I want to read you a passage of scripture from the book of 1 Samuel. If you'll turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 22. 1 Samuel chapter 22. Just two verses. Verses 1 and 2 of 1 Samuel 22. David, therefore, departed thence and escaped to the cave Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented or bitter of soul, gathered themselves unto him. And he became a captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men. Our Lord Jesus Christ answered to the title Son of God, for he was verily the Son of God, the Son of God. This is my beloved Son. Thou art the Christ, Peter said, the Son of the living God. And our Lord said, blessed art thou, Simon. The Father revealed that to you, the Son of God. Christ answered to that title, the Son of God. Our Lord also answered to the title, Son of Man. He said, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. The Son of Man. Frequently, he identified himself as the Son of Man. But one day, as our Lord walked out of the city of Jericho, and masses and multitudes of people converged upon him and about him, and he walked steadily through the gate of the city, going out. And a voice rang out, Jesus, thy Son of David. Not Son of God, not Son of Man. This voice repeatedly cried, Jesus, thy Son of David, have mercy upon me. And the scripture says, and Jesus stood still. He recognized that title too. And he stopped dead still. Jesus, thy Son of David. What is this Son of David business? We know he verily is the Son of God. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We know that Jesus Christ was made in the flesh the Son of Man. That is, he was bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. He was identified with us. God became man. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. I know something about this Son of God. I honor and hallow his name, Son of God. And I'm glad that he is my surety and representative and federal head of a new race given him by the Father. He is verily the Son of Man, made of a woman, made under the law. Well, what is this Son of David? Son of David. Now, nothing is more common in Jewish writings, and I say that, that's not exaggerating. We're prone to exaggerate, all of us are, in making our points. But I'm not making a point by exaggeration. I'm making a point by truth. Nothing is more common in Jewish writings in regard to the Messiah. Nothing is more common than the term Son of David. That's right, isn't it, Jack? Nothing is more common. When the Messiah was referred to, no term is more commonplace and used more frequently than Son of David, Son of David, Son of David. The Pharisees recognized him. Hold the scripture right there a minute and turn to Matthew chapter 22. The Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees, the religious leaders, the religious rulers, those who studied the prophets and the scriptures, they knew that the Messiah was to be the son of David. Now listen to this, Matthew chapter 22 and verse 41. Now look at it. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, "What think ye of Christ?" Now he's not saying, "What do you think of me?" He's saying, "What do you think of Christ?" Of course, I know he's the Christ. You know he's the Christ. They didn't know he was the Christ. What think ye of Christ? What think ye of Messiah? What think ye of that prophet? Whose son is he? And they said unto him. Now remember, these are the Pharisees and the Sadducees. These are the religious leaders of his day. And they answered, "The son of David." The son of David. That's how they recognized him. That's the reason this blind man cried out in his need, in his darkness, in his misery, "Jesus, I know you're the Messiah. I know you're the Christ. Have mercy on me, thou son of David." That's the way he identified Jesus Christ. Turn, if you will, to another scripture in Matthew chapter 12. Matthew, the 12th chapter, and verse 23. Matthew 12:23. Now, watch this carefully, what I'm saying. Our Lord answered to the term Son of God, Son of Man, but in the no term is more common in reference to the Messiah, the Christ, the Redeemer of Israel, than Son of David. And here in Matthew 12:22, "Then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw, and all the people were amazed, and they said, Is not this the son of David? Is not this the Messiah? Is not this the Christ? Is not this the one for whom we look?" And then if you'll turn, not now, but later, we'll move along with these scriptures. But in Genesis 49, write this down if you're taking notes, Genesis 49:10, Jacob was blessing his sons, the 12 sons of Jacob, the 12 tribes. He was blessing each one individually. He came to Judah. Judah now is the tribe from which David came. Judah is the tribe of Jesse, David. Judah is the tribe of Christ, Mary and Joseph. Both were the tribe of Judah. They went to Bethlehem to be taxed, county seat of the tribe of Judah. Listen to this. The scepter, when Jacob came to Judah, he said, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah till Shiloh comes, till he comes who is the king of peace." Son of David. Son of David. Son of David. Then I want you to turn to this one in Acts 13. Acts chapter 13. Now stay with me. Acts 13, verse 21. Here the Apostle Paul is preaching at Antioch, that Jesus is the Christ. You see your heading up there at the top of your Bible where Acts 13 is. Paul preacheth at Antioch that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the one for whom we look. He's the Redeemer. And down here in verse 22, verse 21, now let's read it. Verse 21, Acts 13. "And afterward they desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul, the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed Saul, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will, and of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus." Son of David. Son of David. And then in Romans 1, let's look over here, Romans 1, and here, like Brother Bruce said last night, is a definition of the gospel. Is the gospel declared in Romans 1, verse 1 through 3, "Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before by his prophets, which he promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scripture, concerning his son, his Son, the Son of God, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David. Which was made of the seed of David, according to the flesh. Why are you saying all that, Pastor? I say all that to justify my use this morning of David as a type of Christ. I'm using David as a picture of Christ, as a type of Christ. And there's no more fitting type in the Bible. No human being in God's Word anywhere that is a more fitting type of Christ than David. For he verily is called throughout the Word the Son of David. The Son of David. All right, now go back to our text in 1 Samuel 22. What's going on here? What is happening here? When David was a small, was a young lad, let's put it that way. I think we make David to be a lot smaller than he was. David was quite a man. But when he was, we judged to be a teenager, somewhere in his teens, God was angry with Saul. Saul was raised up and made king of Israel by demand from the people. They wanted a king. They said, give us a king like the other nations. Give us a king like the Philistines and the Amalekites. We want a king. God said, all right, I'll give you a king. You want a king? There's a king, Saul. And Saul departed from the ordinances of God, from the worship of God, and the Spirit of God left Saul. And the people were burdened and oppressed under this man. So they asked for him. Just like in the Garden of Eden, we asked for Satan. We rejected God's kingship and lordship, and we obeyed the voice of Satan. We asked for and got a king. Servants of a king called sin. Well, Israel asked for a king. But God raised up the true king, the man after his own heart. God raised up David. And so Samuel the prophet went down to the house of Jesse to anoint a king. God didn't tell him the king's name. He just told him he was a son of Jesse. And so Jesse had seven sons. Is that right? Seven sons? Seven sons. And he had one called David. He was the youngest son. He had seven sons, beginning with the oldest, handsome, strong, clever, intelligent, all these things. Well, David was those things too, but he was a youth. He was a youth. And his father, thinking naturally, thinking like any natural man would, just said, he's not going to make my baby king of Israel. There's just no way that God's going to take this kid. There's no way that God's going to take this boy over this man. My son, 35, my son with strength and intelligence and power, this boy's unproven. This man's proven. And so he sent David out to take care of the sheep while Samuel anointed the king. Well, you know the story. He went through all those boys, all six of them. And Samuel would say, surely the Lord's anointed is before him, and God rejected every one of them. He said, I've rejected him. And finally, Samuel, when he got through the last boy, he turned to Jesse, and he knew his orders. He knew he came down there to anoint a king. And he turned to Jesse and he says, these are all the boys you got? Well, Jesse said, no, I've got one more. Well, where is he? Well, he's out taking care of the sheep. I didn't think you'd be interested in him. He said, well, I will not eat till you go after him. And he went after him and brought him back. And the minute David walked in the door, the Lord God said, Samuel, arise, anoint him. For the Lord God seeth not as man seeth. Man looketh on the outward countenance. God looks on the heart. And God had given David a heart to love God. A heart to love God. And Samuel anointed him. Well, you know how David slew Goliath. You know how that David became a favorite of the people. They sang, Saul has killed his thousands, David his 10,000. And boy, that got under the skin of the king. They came back from battle, and they'd be marching into the city, and they'd cry, they praised Saul for killing his thousands. They praised David for 10,000. Everything they say about Saul, they'd say something better about David. And Saul became jealous. I'm sure that Saul got wind of that anointing down there in Jesse's house too. I'm just confident of it. And so Saul had a son called Jonathan. And Jonathan really was the heir of the throne. But Jonathan knew that David was going to be king. David was God's king, and David was going to be king. And it couldn't anything be changed. It's like Hap said last night, his purpose is set and his mind can't be changed, and no one can change his course. God has made up his mind. God has ordained David to be king. And Saul did everything in his power to destroy David. He tried to throw a spear at him one time and kill him and missed it. But Jonathan went to David. They loved one another. And Jonathan said, "Now you're going to have to leave here. My father's going to kill you. But now we'll make a covenant. We'll make a covenant between you and me." He said, "You're going to be king. And when you become king, you take care of my family." And David promised. And David left. And on the way running by himself, running from Saul, he stopped in at this certain place in the chapter, in this same chapter. He stopped in at this place. And he told the priests there. There were something like 85 priests, the priests of God. The worship of God was carried on there. And David told them he was on an errand for the king. And he needed something to eat. And he had some men with him. That's right, he had some men with him at that time. And so the priest gave him the holy bread. You remember the show bread he was going to put in the tabernacle? He gave it to David to eat. And David said, "I need a sword." And the priest said, "Well, don't you have a sword?" He said, "No." He said, "Do you have one?" He said, "We've got Goliath's sword. When you kill Goliath, we have his sword right here behind the ephod, wrapped in a cloth." David said, "Give it to me. There's none like it." And so he left. He left. And that was the chapter before. That's when he was alone. That's right. That's when he was alone. And he left. He took that sword. And he went down. And I'll show you how low David had stooped. Not by choice, but he was running from Saul. Saul was trying to kill him. And so when he left with the sword of Goliath, he came to Gath, G-A-T-H. That's where Goliath was from. And the king there, he thought he'd hide out there, and the king discovered him. And David was afraid of the king of Gath, and so he acted like he's crazy. He let his spittle run down over his beard, and he scratched on the walls, and he just did all these. You read it back there in chapter 21. David acted like he's crazy. He'd scratch on the walls, and he'd spit and slobber, you know, and the king says, "Get that wild man away from me. Get him away from me." And David went over to this cave. That's how he got there. He's going to hide out in this cave, Adullam. Now then, when his father's house and his family heard where he was, they went to him. And 400 men who were in debt, who were discontented, who were distressed, came to David. Now David, watch it, is king, right? By God's decree. He's in a cave. He's not in a palace. He's in a cave. He's not wearing a crown. He's wearing a peasant's hat. He's not wearing the robes of royalty. He's wearing the attire of a common man, but he's king. He's God's king. He's God's king. And my friends, Jesus Christ is God's king. He's God's king. He came down to this earth, and he had their spittle on his face. They spit in his face. And they plucked out his beard. He was rejected, despised, acquainted with grief, a man of sorrows, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. Everybody, was anybody turned thumbs down on him, but he's king. He's king. Listen to these scriptures. Psalm 2:6, "I've set my king upon the holy hill of Zion." Psalm 24:8, "Who is this king of glory, the Lord strong and mighty?" Matthew 21:5, "Behold, thy king cometh." Zechariah prophesied, "Riding on an ass." Matthew 25:31, "When the Son of Man cometh in his glory, he shall sit upon the throne of his glory." Matthew 28:18, "All authority is given unto me in heaven and earth, King of kings and Lord of lords." And Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 6:15, "Christ is the blessed and only potentate." He's king. He's king. And in God's own time, remember this, in God's own time, his kingdom and his kingship and his royalty will be revealed to all the world. Now, David was sitting in there in that cave, running from Saul, hiding, clothed in the poorest of garments. But that's the king. That's the king. And in God's own time, he'll sit on the throne, the most powerful, richest throne in all the world. And Jesus Christ, I'm here to tell you, is God's king. And while he's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, He's God's king by decree, by design, by God's purpose. He's the king. And his kingdom will one day in God's own time be revealed. Like the thief on the cross said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. But Saul still reigned in Israel. Saul was sitting on the throne. Saul still reigned. Turn with me to Hebrews 2. I want you to see a scripture over here. David is the king, right? David is the rightful king because God has made him king. God has ordained him to be king over all Israel. But Saul is still occupying that place in the eyes of men. In the eyes of men. Now look at Hebrews 2. Thou hast put all things, this is talking about Christ, in subjection under his feet. Verse 8, Hebrews 2, 8. You see it? Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, God left nothing that's not put under Christ. But now we see not yet all things put under him. No. You go out here and tell the world. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. You go out here and tell the world tomorrow Jesus Christ is king, and they'll laugh and say, well, who's running Russia? Who's running Red China? Who's king of this country? Certainly not Jesus Christ. Yes, he is. Yes, he is. What about when the stars collide and the tempests roll and the earthquakes break the earth open and the snows cover up the people and the floods ransack? Looks like the devil's reigning to me. No, he's not. No, he's not. It looks that way to you, but he's not reigning. David's king. Where's the king of Israel? Fella down the road, you stop him down the road and say, where's the king of Israel? The natural man say, his name's Saul. He lives in Jerusalem. If you'd asked the prophet, what was his name, Nathan? Where's the king of Israel? They say, he's in a cave up there in Adullam. That's what he'd have said. He's up there in a cave. You say, who's the king of this world? Well, whoever happens to be sitting on the throne. No, sir. He's sitting at the right hand of God. That's where he is. He's king. He's king. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule, all contrary rule, all authority and all power, for he must reign till he puts all enemies under his feet, and the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. One of the Lord's children dies. And you say, is Christ king? Then how come his child died? Well, the Lord will take care of that enemy one of these days, too. He'll take care of that enemy, too. He's going to destroy all his enemies. He's sitting on the throne expecting till all his enemies be made his footstool. No, it required a revelation to see David as king. It required an understanding to see David as king in his present state. Samuel knew he was king, just like old Simeon the prophet. Samuel knew who the king was. Samuel, God said, Samuel, I've rejected Saul. Anoint David. And brother Samuel anointed him, and Samuel knew who the king was. He knew who was running Israel at that time. He knew who was sitting on the throne at that time. He knew who was wearing the robes at that time. He knew who was wearing the crown, but he knew he wasn't king. He knew the king was in the cave. And brother, by special revelation, one day there was an old man in the temple, an old white-haired man by the name of Simeon, going about his duties in the temple. And God told him, said, you're not going to die till you see the Messiah. And old Samuel, I bet you he looked at everybody that came in that temple for years and years, but he hadn't given up. And one day a young woman came in by the name of Mary. And she had a baby in her arms. She came to do after him or for him after the ceremonies and traditions of the Jewish people. Our Lord was born under the moral law, the civil law, the law of the home, and the ceremonial law. And everything was done just like those Jewish children. Because he fulfilled. Say, why don't we do those things now? He fulfilled them. He fulfilled all the types and ceremonies and feasts and laws and everything else. He is our Sabbath. He is our circumcision. He is our feast day. He is our thank offering. He is. And so she came in that baby, and she laid that baby in his arms, in the arms of the priest, to pray and do what he's supposed to do. And he took one look at it. Man of understanding. A man to whom God had spoken. And he lifted his eyes and he said, Lord, now let me die. I've seen your salvation. I know who the king is. I've seen the king. I've seen the king. Yes, sir. Pilate said, are you a king? You sure don't look like one. You sure don't look. Well, God's king doesn't look like man's king. Man's king is covered with the glitter and glamour of the world and vanity. God's king is filled with peace and righteousness and holiness within. He's like the tabernacle of old that covered with badger skin that looked like any old tent till you got inside. Well, David was in the cave. He's God's king. He'll be on the throne in God's own time. In God's own time. Somebody else, an imposter, was on the throne. An imposter. And there's an imposter on the throne in your life, too. You're trying to run it. Christ is not your king and your Lord. He is by God's decree and God's design. But he's not permitted to reign. You've got an imposter. You've got self reigning. You've got self reigning. You've got sin reigning. You're a servant of sin. You're in service of an imposter, a counterfeit king. God's king is Jesus Christ. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus to be your Lord, and believe in thine heart God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. But he's not going to be your Savior while that imposter is reigning over your life. Well, David's not going to stay in the cave and leave Saul on the throne. This is what's wrong with modern preaching today. They say, make Jesus Christ your Savior, and you can be your own Lord. If it's convenient later on, you can make him Lord. That's like leaving David in the cave, Jay, and Saul on his own. That can't be done. He's got to be brought out of obscurity and placed on the throne if a man's his subject. But bless your heart, some of these men, look down here at verse 2, and everyone that was in debt, that was in distress, and everyone in debt, everyone discontented, gathered themselves to David. Now, most of the people followed Saul because he, by default, as an imposter, he occupied the throne. But God's king was in the cave, and 400 men came to him. You see 1 Samuel 22, verse 2? Now, let me point something out to you here. To come to David after he was crowned in Jerusalem, after the 10 tribes and 2 tribes came together and made David king, to come to him then, well, that to crown him then is expected. Everybody did it. You see what I'm saying? When Saul was finally killed, when Saul was killed, disposed of, and David walked down the streets of Jerusalem in this coronation parade, and they put that crown on him, the whole nation of Israel bowed and acknowledged him as king. Now that's going to happen sometime. Christ is going to be enthroned. Publicly, the angels are going to be witnesses. The devils are going to be witnesses. The saved are going to be witnesses. The lost are going to be witnesses. The believers, unbelievers. Every knee shall bow in heaven, earth, and hell. Isn't that what Scripture says, Philippians 2? And they shall acknowledge he's Lord. Some of them willingly, some of them unwillingly, but they're going to acknowledge him. You with me? That won't help you any. Not then. Not then. The time to acknowledge David as king is while he's in the cave. Are you there? Huh? This is a picture of Christ. To acknowledge David as king after he was crowned, after he was enthroned, after Saul had been put away, after his kingdom had been revealed, that's nothing. That's expected. That did happen. Everybody. But the time to acknowledge David as king is when God acknowledged him as king. In his humiliation, in his poverty, in his humiliation and time of despair. That's the time. And let me tell you something. These 400 men who came to David in the cave, who do you think walked down the street with him, Cecil, when they crowned him? I tell you who did, Bud, them 400 men. That's exactly right. You know who attended the first feast when David threw a party? You want to guess? These 400 men. I guarantee you, Herman, that's who it was. Do you know who got the honors? Who got the praise? Who got the glory? Who were his friends? David knew that other outfit. He knew, well, it proved it. When he left, when Absalom tried to take over, they followed Absalom. If John Doe had been raised up, they'd have followed John Doe. If Henry May had walked in with a big crowd, they'd have followed him. It all depends on who's running the purse strings and who's holding the control. You know, they'll follow him. Whoopee! Hail David, hail Saul, hail Solomon, hail Absalom, hail anybody you know that's boss. But there's 400 men. 400 men. That turned their back on Saul and everybody else. And turned their back on their lives. They turned their back on their families. They turned their back on their jobs. They turned their back on everybody. And they went out there to a cave where there was a young man whose beard had grown, whose clothes were not the best, who was in humiliation and shame, who was being hunted by Saul. And they went to him and they said, "You're our captain because God made you captain. You're our king because God made you king. And we're not going to serve Saul no matter how popular he is. We're not going to serve Saul no matter how much power he's got. We're not going to serve Saul no matter how deceptive he is. We're not going to serve Saul. We're going to serve David." They made him captain over them. Why'd they come to David? Why'd they come? Well, number one, they came because they knew something these other folks didn't know. That's right. I'm sure of that. They came to David because they believed the word of God. The prophet told them, David's the king. Samuel told them. His father, you see here in verse 1, and when his brethren, his father's house heard it, they went to David. They knew who David was. They knew he was king. They were there when he was anointed. And these other men, they had word. Why'd Noah enter the ark when everybody else stayed out? He knew what they didn't know. Why'd Abraham pack up and leave his father's house and leave all his friends there? He saw what they didn't see. Abraham saw my day, Christ said. My day. Huh? Why'd Abel bring a sacrifice like he did and Esau bring something else, or Cain bring something else? Abel saw what Cain didn't see. And these 400 men came to David because they saw what nobody else saw. They saw in David the king. But that's not all. And I don't think that's the chief reason. The main reason they came to him is given right here in the text. They were in distress. They were troubled about the reign of Saul. Oh, they were troubled. They knew Saul was an imposter. They were in trouble, in distress. They were in debt. They were discontented. They were worried. They were concerned. They came to David because they needed David. They needed him. They had a revelation of who he was, and they needed him. They needed his leadership. They needed his love. They needed his strength. They needed his comfort. They needed his help. They needed him. That's why they came. And I'll tell you this. Why did I come to Christ? Well, number one, be perfectly honest with you. I need him. I need him. Desperately need him. Because I'm in distress. Distress because of my sins. Distress because of my future. Distress because of God's wrath. Distress like Jay read a moment ago, my sins are ever before me. I'm in distress. What's to be done about my sins? How can man be just with God? I'm in debt. I'm so far in debt spiritually that only God can bail me out. I'm in debt to the law. I'm in debt to justice. And the only thing that with which justice will be satisfied is my life.
body and soul. And the only thing that can please the law is a perfect obedience. And I can't give that perfect obedience, and I don't want to give my life. I need Christ. And then I'm discontented. Aren't you discontented with all that this world has to offer philosophically? With all it has to offer. So I came to Christ. And they came to David. And brother, let me tell you something. When the day came for God to put David on the throne, marching up that street with David in his glory, were 400 men who loved him in his humiliation. Huh? 400 men who loved him in his distress and who stood with him. And that's where it's going to be when Christ walks into glory. His sheep are going to be with him. His people. Those who have made him captain. Now, one more story and I quit. You remember I told you that that priest gave David that sword? And David went to the cave. Well, right behind him came Saul. A few days later. And he saw these priests, 85 of them, and their families. And he said, I'm told that David came through here. And the priest said, yes, he did. He said, I'm told that you gave him victuals, food. Yes, we did. I'm told that you gave him a sword. Yes, we did. He turned to his men and said, kill every one of them. Kill all 85 of the Lord's priests. And his men wouldn't do it. They just stood there. They were afraid. Saul was a bloody man. But they were afraid to lay hands on God's priest. And there was another fellow there, rightly named Dog, D-O-E-G, Doeg, but I call him Dog. But he was there, and he said, I'll do it. And he whipped out his sword and killed 85 priests and all their wives and children. That's what it says there. And one boy escaped there in chapter 22. Turn over there to verse 20. And one of the sons of Ahimelech escaped. See verse 20, 1 Samuel 22, verse 20, and fled to David. Abiathar was his name. And Abiathar, verse 21. See that, verse 20, one of the sons of Elimelech, that's the high priest. He fled to David, and Abiathar showed David that Saul had slain the Lord's priest. And David said unto Abiathar, I knew it that day when Doeg, the Edomite, was there, that he would surely tell Saul, I have caused the death of all these people of your father's house. Now watch verse 23. Get the picture now. David's there, and this young man came to him. He's the only one to escape the sword of Saul. He came to David. And David said, son, watch this. You stay with me. Abide with me. Verse 23. And fear not, for he that seeketh my life seeketh your life. With me, you'll be in safety. I came to Jesus as I was, weary and worn and sad. And I told him my story. And he said, you stay with me. The one who seeks your life seeks mine. And he can't get to you till he gets through me. With me, you'll be saved. You see that picture? I'm your king. I'm your king. God's anointed me king. And Satan would destroy. Let me tell you something, my friend. I hear people talk about Satan made war on me. You are not the object of his wrath. Christ is the object of his wrath. Don't exalt yourself. Don't be too high and mighty there. Satan could care less for me and you. You know who he's after? The Son of God. The Son of God. Saul could care less for this young man. He's not after that young man. He's after David. He'd sacrifice 10 million of these young men to get to David. He'd do what he would to all these young men to get to David. So David said, just get behind me, young fella. Because he that's after you is after me. And he can, with me you'll be saved. I love that, I tell you. That's one of the sweetest pictures, I think, in this Bible, anywhere. David is a type of our Lord. When that young man came to him, scared, trembling, oh, don't you know? The only one to escape out of 85 priests.
He's the son of one of the priests.
And he came to David. And bless your heart, David said, "Son, with me you're safe, because he that's after you is after me." And that's where you're safe, in Christ, as your king. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus to be king, you'll be saved, because he that's after you, he's after Christ. He's not after you. You're not his primary target. You're not his primary objective. Christ is. And that's what I want to tell every one of these compromising preachers around. It's the gospel that Satan's out to destroy. It's the gospel that he doesn't want you to preach. So whether he prospers you or numerically or any other way, if you don't preach the gospel, he's got what he's after. He's after Christ. He's after the testimony of our Lord. He could care less for you. But he's after Christ. "You're safe with me," David said. And we are in the safety of his wings. We're under his wings. We're safe. Our Father, we thank thee for this example. We thank thee for David. We thank thee for the son of David. But we thank thee for these men whom you used their lives to bless us, to show us Christ. This scripture, it gives us great joy and comfort and strength to know that we're safe with Christ. Just like this young man sat down and rested under the protective arm of David. We can enter in. We can cease from our labors. We don't have to defend ourselves. We can cease from our labors. We don't have to speak for ourselves. He speaks for us. He defends us. He provides for us. He protects us. We enter into his rest and turn our battles over to Christ, our Lord and King. Thank you, Lord, for speaking to our hearts. In his name we pray. Amen.